And last week, John Sowash preached, and he got to have Acts chapter 9, which I was a little jealous that I gave it to him, because it was about the conversion experience of Saul. And Saul was this guy that was sitting there while people stoned Stephen to death, right? And he was then getting letters from the hierarchy of the Jewish people and taking it to people's homes and arresting them, carrying them away from their home, throwing them in jail for being Christ followers, for being Christ followers. And then, as we read last week, he had this this conversion experience on his road to Damascus. Jesus spoke to him and said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who is this? It's the Lord. Go meet Ananias." And Ananias received him, shared the gospel with him. We'll learn later that he baptized him. And so then Saul started planting churches all around the then known world. And we're going to read about that in Acts. And as we sang that song, Redeemed, because I get to do this for a living and I'm studying it all week long, man, it just broke me. Because I thought, man, whoever wrote that song must have heard it from Paul. Because can't you imagine Paul writing this, all the words down for Redeemed? That as you sing that song, as you play the words, you can look it up later or whatever, but as you do that, read Acts chapter 9, the first 32, 33 verses, and just think, wow, that sounds like Saul wrote that, buried it in the sand somewhere, and whoever this musician was dug it up thousands of years later and put it into words and song for us. Because, man, it's just dead on. And then the song afterwards we sang, Forever, I couldn't help but think about Peter. We're going to talk about Peter today. And Peter was this guy that denied knowing Jesus. And then he was restored to Jesus. And then he's preaching the gospel of Jesus. And as he's singing Forever, I'm just imagining, and I know we have a girl's voice singing it, but I'm thinking about Peter singing it, as he's like, I went to the grave, and the stone was rolled away, and the ground began to shake. And he's like, his love will not be overcome. And I couldn't help but think of those two guys as we sang both of those songs, and think, man, those are directly from their thoughts, their words, their something, right? And then in that second song, it says, we sing Hallelujah. So I thought it'd be fun today if on the count of three I get your best Hallelujah. But I want your Hallelujah that's from a place down low, right? You know, like if you're going to burp, you find it from the diaphragm. I want you to find it down deep, all right? Was that inappropriate? And I want you to find it in a place like when you were watching Michigan play yesterday, or you're going to watch Michigan State play today, all right? I mean, I want you to find it deep, and I want you to remember who you were before you knew Jesus. And now say Hallelujah because you're grateful because of who you are now in Jesus, all right? Can you go to that place? We need to take a few seconds. You there? You good? All right, count of three. Let me hear it. One, two, three.
Hallelujah.
All right. That's much better than first service for the record. All right, Acts chapter 9. That didn't count as part of my preaching thing. I get 3 minutes back, okay? Acts chapter 9 is where we are. We're going to be in the last set of verses. I've been talking to you about this Michigan Christian Convention that's coming up at the end of April. It's a gathering of people from our brotherhood of churches throughout Michigan and really the Great Lakes region. And I've not been promoting it for this reason, but I get the opportunity to preach as the cleanup guy at that conference, which means I'm the afternoon guy after everybody's eaten lunch, they're all falling asleep, or they all went home to get ready for Sunday morning service. So I'm preaching basically to an empty gymnasium. But anyway, so I'm that guy. But anyway, they planned this 2 years ago, then COVID hit, and so we're doing the program we had planned 2 years ago, and the whole program was designed around what is the Bible. All right, and we named it Double-Edged, the Soul-Piercing Story of God. Because when I consider the Bible, and somebody asks me, what is the Bible? What do you consider the Bible? And some will say, it's a love letter from God. It's a this. I say, no, it's the story of God. Like, if you want to know who God is, that's what we have. We have the Bible to tell us, to share with us who he is. It talks about his jealousy. It talks about his anger. It talks about salvation. It talks about his love, grace, mercy. All of that is in the Bible, and it tells us about who God is. And so the message I'm going to preach when I go down there is called, It's One Story Any Way You Slice It. And the premise of my message is that we often take a verse and we like to bumper stickerize it. We like to coffee muggerize it. That's a word I made up. Do you like that? We like to put it on walls, posters, whatever. And we like to, and they're inspirational verses. And they're very good and they can speak to us and whatever. But the fact is, if you don't take a step back from that verse and look from a different perspective or a broader perspective, we might miss all that is contained in that verse. A couple weeks ago, we talked about not missing the forest for the trees. And sometimes in chapters, we get sidetracked by other things that are in there, and we miss the point of the chapter. But today, I want us to add a tool to our toolbox, if you will. That sounded kind of cliche. Where we learn how to not just read the Bible, but actually as we read a verse of Scripture, a passage of Scripture, a chapter of Scripture, a book of Scripture, a testament of Scripture, that we learn how to step back and look from a whole new perspective about all that might be contained in that verse or in that passage that we're trying to read. Okay? So follow with me, Acts chapter 9, verses 32 through 43. Those are the verses that we're going to cover today. Okay? Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. So we talked about Saul for a little while in chapter 9. Now Luke goes back to Peter. Meanwhile, back at the farm, here's Peter doing his thing. And so Peter is now, it would seem, he's leaving Jerusalem. So he's following Jesus' commission to go into not just Jerusalem, but Judea, right? And getting to the ends of the earth. We're getting there. But he's heading off to different places with the gospel. So he came down also to the saints, remember that word, who lived in at Lydda. So he's going around encouraging people that have heard the gospel, have surrendered their life to Jesus. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. He comes in, he sees this guy Aeneas, take up your bed and walk. And all these people saw it, and when they saw this miraculous healing take place, they turned to the Lord. It'd be like someone being brought in on a mat, and you and I, we surrounded them, and in Jesus' name, calling on the Holy Spirit, said, Lord, we don't know how, what, but will you heal this person? And that person suddenly is healed, jumped up to start dancing. Do you not think that somebody in here who wasn't a believer might become a believer that day? I would think so, right? And that's what happened. That people saw it, and they're like, we know this guy. And now he's walking, and they turned to Jesus because of it. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha. I think it's like 12 to 15 miles away. I didn't memorize that part. But anyway, in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. We got any pregnant ladies in the room? Got a daughter being born? Have you considered Dorcas? Yeah. You know, as a side note, there's some names that people call each other that actually are good names. Like, we're going to learn that Dorcas is actually a beautiful name, what it's translated. But there's another name in the Bible that people might call them names, but it's really a good name. Do you know what that is? Nimrod. Yeah, Nimrod. It's actually a compliment. It's like mighty warrior. And so if someone calls you a Nimrod, they might not think they're being nice, but they're actually being very complimentary of you. So you can just say thank you next time you're called a Nimrod. Okay? Translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. Don't forget that. In those days, she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping. And look what they were doing. They were showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made for them while she was alive. But Peter, he put them all outside the room. He knelt down and he prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her to them, gave her back to them, alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and guess what? And many believed in the Lord. Absolutely. Now, healing, maybe some people are skeptical. But you bring someone back, their heart stopped beating, and they're not breathing anymore. Yes, some people are going to turn to Jesus. And that's what happened. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Stayed with Simon, a tanner. Now, if we look at these two stories that are right there at the end of Acts 9, it may even be kind of a letdown. It's like, wait, we want more about Saul. We just read about his great conversion experience, and we want to know more about there. And Luke shifts gears, and he says, okay, meanwhile, we're going to talk about what Peter does. And Peter goes to these towns, and he heals a guy, and he raises a lady to life. And we might read those stories and say, wow, that's pretty cool. Why? Because he's doing it to some faithful servants. And I would say that's the first perspective that we have, is that one perspective, the stories are about the healing of two faithful witnesses. It's just this two stories about the healing of two faithful witnesses. And that's easy to see why we would have that perspective and read it, because we just read it. If I just read that and said, hey, what's that story about? What are those verses about? Well, it's about Peter coming to heal a couple people, and it seemed like they were faithful people. That's a pretty cool story, that they got to say that they were healed by Peter, and that they were faithful people, and that's one perspective to look at these verses about. We could broaden it a little bit and say Aeneas means laudable or praiseworthy. We could look at it and say that Peter went to encourage the believers. So what that probably means is that Aeneas was what? He was a believer. That he went to encourage the believers, and as he's going to encourage them, here's one of the believers, and he's sitting on a mat, and he can't walk. Bible says 8 years. Some translations will say since he was 8 years old, or for 8 years, but it would seem that he wasn't that way from birth, but he became that way. Accident, disease, we don't know. But now he's there laying. He's on what they would translate it as a pallet, which typically means that they were a poor family. And so this guy that probably could have been working to help support the family is not able to. And so the family is poor, and he's laying there, and Peter comes upon him, and he heals him. The healing of a faithful servant. That's a good story. That's an awesome thing to think about. Someone that's outside of Jerusalem a ways, heard the good news of the gospel, is a believer, and God came along through Peter and said, I'm going to heal Aeneas. Then we look at Dorcas. Love the name. Dorcas means gazelle. Dorcas means gazelle. So again, someone might call you a Dorcas, but you turn around to them and say, well, thank you very much. I appreciate that. She was a faithful servant. Did you read what they said about Dorcas? That she was using her hands and making things, that she was using the skills and gifts that she had to be able to help the church and encourage people in the church. That the widows were coming and saying, look at this tunic that Dorcas made for me. And they were showing off as she's passed to say, this is how awesome and amazing of a lady that she was. Around here, when we have a faithful servant to the church pass, I have my friend Connie Ferrier make a towel. And this is a simple hand towel based kind of on John 13, where Jesus just took a towel, wrapped it around his waist, and washed the disciples' feet. And I see often that when somebody dies that served in the military, they do what? They give them a flag, right? And so one time I thought, you know, we're missing something as a church. When a faithful servant dies, why are we not there to present something to them? And so I started having Connie make these, and it has a Mark 10:43 that says, but whoever would be whoever would be great among you must be your servant, is what Mark 10:43 says. And we hand that to the families. And this one was for, I knew her as Jean Webb, but when she passed, her name was Jean Thornburg. Anybody know Jean Webb? Remember Jean? Yeah. And I invited her family to come because she died like right at the beginning of COVID, and so we couldn't arrange things, and so they haven't been able to get here so that we could just simply present it to them. But there's a story about Jean that I hope I never forget, and that's a couple years ago, or before she passed, there's a sermon I preached about Acts 2:42 through 47, and I challenged us all to sell something and use the proceeds to give to the poor or somebody in need. I don't know if you remember that message or not. I'm sure it's like etched in your brain back there. One of the most amazing things you've ever preached, Andy. Yeah, I remember it till the day I die. That's what I thought. Anyway, so Acts 2:42 through 47, it says that the church, they were all together, and they were selling things as people had need and giving it to the poor. And so I said, hey, why don't for the next couple of weeks you sell something and use the proceeds to give to the poor? Don't use it for yourself, but give it away. And so Jean, I'll never forget this, she came up and she said, Andy, she said, I don't have much, but I make these little scrunchy things. Some of you ladies know what I mean. And you use them to like wash your dishes or something, to like wash your pans and stuff. And she said, I made a whole bunch of them, and I sell them to the ladies for like $2 a piece or whatever. And some of you are like, what? She charged me 25. She ripped me off. But anyway, and she took all that money and she gave it so that we could give it to the poor. I remember when I first got here, she would meet weekly with some ladies and knit blankets and stuff over in the conference room. And so when I read the story of Tabitha, of Dorcas, I think of Jean Webb. And I think that she's up there with Dorcas right now. And they're knitting away, or whatever God lets them do to make things up there. But that's a faithful servant. And man, we could look at that, those verses right there in Acts, and our mind could just go to, man, what an awesome thing to have faithful servants among you and people that use their gifts and talents to glorify the King and the kingdom. And how are they rewarded? God sends Peter their way to say, God's not done with you yet. Aeneas, get up and walk. Tabitha, have life back in you. God's not done with you yet. And man, that would be an awesome way to look at these verses and a very inspiring way to look at this passage in people's relationship with Jesus. Well, another perspective that we can look at these verses are about Peter following Jesus' example. Peter following Jesus' example. Now again, I want us to be reminded about Peter and who he was just not too long before this. Peter in John chapter 13, Jesus was washing his disciples' feet, and he got to Peter, and what did Peter say? You're not washing my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you can have no part of me. So then what did Peter say? Then wash my head, my hands, my arms, my legs, wash all of me, because I'm all in with you, Jesus. And Jesus goes on to give him a teaching about how all that's not necessary. But then Jesus goes on to say, I'm going to be handed over to the officials and be crucified and resurrected, and Peter, and one of you is going to betray me. And Peter's like, not me. He's like, I'll die with you if I need to. And Jesus said, Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny knowing me three times. And can you imagine how Peter's heart must have just sunk in that moment to think, no, that's not going to happen. But now Jesus is saying it is. Am I going to believe myself in my own heart, or am I going to believe what Jesus is saying? And sure enough, Jesus is being tried, and someone comes up and says, hey, you're the Galilean. You were with this guy. No, I wasn't. I don't know him. No, you look familiar. I think you ran with him. No, I didn't. I didn't know the guy. I'm telling you, I'm sure that I saw you with him. Stop! I didn't know the guy, not with him. Leave me alone. The rooster crows, and again, Peter's heart had to just sink as he could just feel Jesus glare upon him, knowing that he had denied knowing his Savior, his Messiah, right there publicly for all to hear. When John chapter 21, after the resurrection, the disciples are gone fishing. Seems an odd thing to do after your Savior resurrected, but I'm guessing that Peter was feeling pretty worthless at that moment. While they're out fishing, Jesus called from the shore and said, hey, throw your nets on the other side. And so they do. All the fish are coming in. And John looks and says, it's the Lord. And Peter dives in head first, swims to shore. And Jesus is there and says these words, come have breakfast with me. Which in the Jewish culture is basically a love language saying, you're welcome back into my fellowship once again. Restored that relationship. That's Peter. The day of Pentecost preaches this powerful sermon. 3,000 souls are saved. And now he's taken the work outside of Jerusalem, following Jesus' orders, going into Judea to preach the gospel. And now he's faced with what? A guy that can't walk and a dead lady. What's he going to do? He follows his master's example. He follows his rabbi's example. See, in Luke chapter 5, there's a story about these guys that wanted to bring their friend to Jesus because he couldn't walk. He was paralyzed from the waist down or whatever. He couldn't walk. And they couldn't get to Jesus because the house was all crowded. What did they do? Do you remember? They lowered him through the roof, right? Texas Stadium went, and they went right down there in front of Jesus. And he's there, and Jesus said, you know, he's talking to the Pharisees. They seem to be following around, trying to test him. He's talking about forgiving sins. But then in Luke 5:24, it says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. That sound familiar? Those are the words Peter used for Aeneas. Rise up, take your bed, and go home. How would he know to say those things? How would he know that that power is there? Because of his Messiah, his Savior, his rabbi that he'd been following around. In Luke chapter 7, there's a story about an official's son, servant being healed. And then Luke chapter 7, there's a widow's son that had died. And Jesus came up on them and touched the bier, which is the thing that they would carry the body on. And the bears, the pallbearers, stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Sound familiar? Peter went into her room, said, Tabitha, get up. Took her by the hand, pulled her up, and then he did what? Gave her back to the people that were there. Why would Peter do that? Because he was following the example of his Savior. Following the example that he had followed, that he had watched for years as he watched Jesus as one of his apostles. So one of the perspectives we might look at those verses are just a pleasant, nice story about two people that were healed that were faithful servants, faithful followers of Jesus, and how he brought Peter along and through the Holy Spirit healed them so that one could get up and walk and the other one could live once again. Great, wonderful way to look at it. Great perspective. Another perspective is we take a step back and say, you know, maybe this is more or as much about Peter and the fact that he is now being set loose or unleashed, as we're calling this series, to go outside of Jerusalem and go even farther to encourage the believers, but not only that, to actually be able to heal people and raise them from the dead. Something that we haven't seen anybody else since Jesus came along, since Jesus do. And he was able to raise her from the dead. And maybe those few verses, the bigger perspective, is more about Peter's relationship with Jesus and how now he's able to do what his Messiah did through the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, then finally, another perspective we might use is that maybe these stories are about a place where God was disobeyed, becoming a place where God will be obeyed and proclaimed. I know it's a mouthful, sorry. There's a map on the wall behind me. Once you get your, we'll do it just fast enough so you can't get the fill in the blanks all done, all right? There's a map up there. You see the red balloon? That's Joppa. When you see Joppa, just seeing a map, using your common sense and what you may know about history, what would that map even just tell you about the city of Joppa? It's on water. What would it mean being on water in the first century or even 300 B.C.? It's a place where trade took place. People, ships coming in, ships going out. A place where probably multiple ethnicities were traveling through and from and all this kind of stuff. It actually was a very popular place to be taken over. A lot of wars and battles were fought there because every nation wanted to have Joppa. They wanted Joppa. All the trade that could come in and out of the ports and all that kind of thing, but also the fact that it was on water and defending themselves and all this kind of stuff. Joppa was a very popular place. You could do some research and find there was like a Trojan horse kind of thing that took place at Joppa. It's pretty interesting to read about. But Joppa was a very popular place for people to want to have, to want to own, to say, our nation has Joppa. And that's where Peter was when he raised Dorcas from the dead. Well, Joppa is popular in the Bible for something else. Joppa is pretty popular in the Bible for this story about a guy named Jonah. In Jonah 1, 1 through 3, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, before their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord." See, Joppa has a much bigger place in the history of the Bible, in the story of the Bible, than Peter going to Joppa and raising Dorcas from the dead. Joppa plays a much bigger place in that it was a place where Jonah, being instructed to go tell a city to repent, giving them the opportunity for redemption and salvation, decided instead that he wanted to flee from the presence of the Lord. Now, can we flee from the presence of the Lord? That's one of those easy questions. No, we can't do that. Don't even try, right? And we read it and we say, well, why did he flee? Maybe it was because he was afraid of persecution or that they were going to kill him. But later in Jonah, we read that the reason he was fleeing is that he knew that God was a kind and gracious God, and that when he said repent, all the people were going to listen and turn back to God, and that all of his work was going to be done in vain. He wanted to see that place destroyed. And so a disobedient man tried to flee from God, and he took off from this place called Joppa. So maybe in these verses, as we're reading them, and we read about these faithful servants being healed, we read about Peter following his Messiah's example about healing and about raising people from the dead and getting to experience that through the power of the Holy Spirit. Or maybe we take a step back even further and say, you know what? Joppa was a place where one man went to flee from God. And what did he experience when he tried to flee from God? He was swallowed by a big fish. Once he repented, he was puked up back on shore, and he received his life back again. It was a place where resurrection took place for Jonah as well. And so maybe we look at these verses, and we say God sent Peter to a place known for where Jonah went to flee from God and found salvation and found life, so that he also could bring life to a faithful servant of God named Dorcas. See, when we look at things from different perspectives, it adds to the story of the Bible and the story of who God is. it helps tie things together to understand there's a purpose for these stories. It's not just a feel-good story, even though it is a good feel-good story. It's not just a feel-good story about faithful servants being rewarded by God for what they had done and what more that he has to do through them by being healed. It's more than just a story about Jesus' relationship with Peter and what Peter is now able to do, this guy that not long before was disowning Jesus. It's also about a place that Jewish people would know about. A place where someone tried to flee from God and couldn't and received life, where Peter was able to resurrect somebody back to life through the power of the Holy Spirit also. So if we look at this from our perspective and we say, all right, everything in the Bible, we want to look and say, okay, what's in it for me? What does that mean for me? What is our perspective when we look at these few verses in Acts chapter 9? And the first perspective I would say is, man, we just read about a faithful servant that was so faithful, God wanted to see that person healed. And we read about another faithful servant that was so faithful, God said, I'm not done with you yet, and had her raised from the dead. And so the question is, are you and I that faithful of servants that God would say, nope, I'm not done with you yet, we're gonna do this some more, right? Are we faithful servants? Can we look at this, that God has called us to be faithful servants? Can we look at our life from that perspective and say, are we faithful servants to God and who he made us to be? Are we those people in Matthew 25 that were five talent people that when the master came back again, we presented our life to him and said, see, you gave me five and I turned it into five more. Are we those people? We need to look at the Bible from the perspective of he's called us to be faithful servants. And the second perspective is that God has called us to proclaim the gospel so that he can bring more from spiritually dead to spiritually alive. He's called us to be faithful servants, to share the gospel so that we also can be a part of his greater work to bring people not from physical death to physical life, but from spiritual death to spiritual life. And he's called us to do that. My friend Jean didn't experience a resurrection here on earth, but she sure is experiencing a resurrection in heaven, right? Why? Because she was a faithful servant. She surrendered her life to Jesus. Said, I'm going to use everything that I have or what I know or what I can do. I'm going to make sure that I use it for Jesus. Are we faithful servants? Not just in how we live, but how we proclaim the gospel of Jesus as well. And the final thing I would share with you is that when you consider your life here on earth, the 72.3 years that you have to live it, some of you are on borrowed time. That was probably an inappropriate joke. We can consider your life for what it is. Do you look at the perspective of, here's just this day that God has given me to live? Or do you step back from it and say, Lord, why did you bring me to Kalkaska Church of Christ? Why did you bring me to Kalkaska? It snows a bunch up here. Why did you bring me to this life, to this marriage, to these kids? Why did you bring me to this world? Why did you bring me to this point, this spot? And it's for us to look at the perspective of, did he bring you here just for one day? No. He brought you here for a lifetime of serving him and surrendering to him and letting the world know that he is your king. That's what he's created us to do and to be, to give him glory and honor for all that he is. And if we just take each day at a time, we might miss that perspective. But we step back from it with the lens of the Bible, looking at our life, we'll come to the realization that he's made us for so much more than one day. He's made us to proclaim the gospel, to be part of kingdom work, to be people that other people would talk about and say, yeah, they were a faithful servant. Look at the tunics that they made for us and how they covered us or helped us and all those kinds of things. That's what he's created us for. But it's all about perspective. It said at the end of our passage that Peter went to live with a guy named Simon the Tanner. And interestingly enough, when you Google Tanner, it's not about sunscreen and stuff. Just thought you might want to know. But I was reading this article, and I'll be honest with you, I only got through about a paragraph of it because that's all the part I was interested in. But the guy starts the article out, and he says, you know, our ancestors used to walk around barefoot until they figured out that you could take animal skin and bend it around your foot and walk over stones and rocks and not hurt yourself so that you could move a whole lot faster. He said, our ancestors used to carry things with their hands, and so they were limited by what they could carry. But then they figured out that you could make something, you could fold an animal skin up so that you could put stuff in it, and you could be able to carry things a lot farther and go longer distances and be more efficient as well. So our ancestors used to walk around in the cold and try to keep warm, but then they figured out they could take a dead animal's skin and they could make it pliable and wrap it around themselves to keep themselves warm. See, Peter was getting ready to go live with a guy for a long time, the Bible tells us, or some time, that was doing something with animal skins and making them pliable and making them useful by transforming them from what they were, just a dead skin, dead animal skin, into something very useful for human beings, for humankind. We once were dead in our sin, and Jesus, and God's love for us, sent Jesus to die on the cross for us, transforming us to be useful for something so much greater. Peter's getting ready to learn that lesson as he lives with Simon the Tanner. Interesting, his name was Simon before Jesus changed his name, right? And Jesus is doing the same thing with you and I. We used to be dead in our sin. But now we've figured out that when we surrender our life to Jesus, we wrap him around us, there's a whole lot more that we can live for and a whole lot more that we can accomplish for his kingdom, for his glory, and for his honor. But at some point we have to say, I'm willing to die to myself so that I can be used by Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the life of Peter and the life of Paul that we could read about. And Lord, that we could just maybe not connect on a personal level, that maybe we've not been exactly what they've been through, but that we can read about their lives and realize that people that come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior were dead in their sins and were living lives that were not worthy of you until they found you. And Lord, I'm grateful that we can read about their story of redemption and forgiveness and love, because it gives us hope that we too can find that. And Father, I pray that we not only that we don't stop at that, but we continue to figure out what it looks like to be faithful servants of yours once we've surrendered to you. So thank you, Lord, for your word, for Scripture, that we could learn more about who you are and what you're challenging us to be and to do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.